Excuse me just a minute. There we go. Good morning. It's good to be with God's people again today, isn't it? Always good to be able to spend this time together in worship of our Lord. And if you are one of those who are among our guests this morning, let me take just another moment and to tell you how glad we are that you're here. Certainly good to see John and his family here today, and just something right about having John in the building, isn't there? Really? That's the best y'all got for John? Something good about having Fern in the building, isn't there? Thank you. Several years ago, I guess I was a student at Memphis. I don't remember exactly. It was several years ago. I heard a man preach a sermon entitled, How to Listen to a Sermon. I don't remember all of the points that he made in that particular outline, but I thought it was one of the most creative sermons I'd ever heard at that point. The concept, at least, is stuck in my mind. Okay, you know, there were several points in there about bringing your Bible and so on and following along and all of those things. Then he spent some time, as I recall, talking about the motivation that you have in listening to a sermon and how that often people come to worship with a different motivation than the preacher has in mind for the sermon. As I reflected this week, it struck me that today of all days, that thought would be apropos. With the recent events that have been going on, I can't help but think there might be some people in the audience this morning with different motivations about the words that are going to come out of my mouth today. And I'd like to spend just a couple of moments addressing some of those things before we open our Bibles together. The first group that comes to my mind, of course, is our elders. They have made a decision that they believe is in the best interest of this church. I truly believe that. And I respect them for their desire to put the Lord's work first and to make sure that His work is accomplished in this place. But I can just imagine that there might be some, especially right now since I'm talking about them, some nervousness within their hearts. What's Jonathan going to say today? Well, the first thing I want to say, brethren, is at least in a public manner, especially in a public manner, that I'm sorry for any of the portion of the discord that is in this place among us, between yourselves, whatever the case may be, that can be laid at my feet. God's people deserve to live in peace. And to the degree that I have caused that an angst among the people here, I am truly sorry. And I want you to know this, that I'm not going to say anything this morning, hopefully intentionally or otherwise, that anyone with other motivations other than godliness can take to use in any kind of way against you. Elders in the Lord's church deserve to be respected. I'm also aware from what the elders have said and from my own personal experience that, well, to use the language of the letter, that some have been troubled by the lack of clarity from the pulpit. I'm not sure what motivation would be in the listening to that sermon this morning. Maybe you might expect there to be some axe ground down or something of that nature. It's not what I'm going to do this morning. If you're among that number who has been confused and troubled by the things that have been preached from this pulpit once again, I simply want to tell you that I'm sorry. I'm not sorry for what I've taught. I believe what I've taught in this place to be biblical. I believe it to be the truth. I believe it to be a message that this body needed to hear. And on those grounds, I will walk out with my head held high, believing that I did not shun to declare the whole counsel of God. The Bible says the man of God must not strive. He must teach in meekness. And the degree that I have failed in that regard and have disturbed your faith, once again, I am sorry. I assure you that was never my intent. And lastly, I suspect there are some in this audience this morning. I know there are because y'all have called me this week. And I'm going to ask y'all to make a donation to my Sprint phone bill at the end of the month. Who are listening with motivations that frankly concern me. You need to know that you will hear no marching orders from me. I know it's not in the heart of everyone, but I have heard some things this week that need not be said. And you need to know right here and publicly. I want no part of them. But to you again, I need to say I'm sorry. For whatever part it has been my fault, your faith is now being challenged. Your kindness and your spirituality is in crisis, at least in part because of me. And for that, I am sorry. It is pleasant and good when God's people dwell together in unity. And that needs to be the commitment of the people of God here in Katy. In that light, I'd like you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. I know of no better text this morning than to start where Jesus started. He ascended the mountain, his disciples came unto them, to him. And he sat down and he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, I think sometimes we miss that aspect of this sermon. The Sermon on the Mount was not written to the world. It was not written to people out of covenant with God. The Sermon on the Mount was written to the covenant people of God. It was Jesus' first attempt to show people the qualities that would make their lives in the kingdom of Jesus Christ successful. And they are qualities that need to be in the heart of every child of God. They work. They work in good times, they work in bad times. They simply work. And if the qualities that begin this sermon of Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 permeate the hearts of the members of the Katy Church of Christ, this body of people can weather any storm. The truth of God works always. You may have heard somebody say from this stage that the Beatitudes begin with poor in spirit for a reason. And they do. The Katy Church of Christ needs members within it, this day and every day, that are poor in spirit. A sense of entitlement, a sense of accomplishment, a sense of competency can often be one of the greatest hindrances to growth. Jesus, in his own words, would say, I didn't come to call the healthy. I didn't come to minister to them. I came to minister to the sick. Those who are spiritually full don't bow before the throne of God. They don't go to the throne of grace to find help and to find mercy in the time of need. Brethren, it is that quality of heart, the impoverishment of spirit, that allows a man to begin his walk to God, but it is that dynamic that allows him to continue it. Are you pure, poor in spirit? When you think about your walk with God, when you think about the challenges and the crises of faith and of life, Where is the helplessness? Where is the sense of humility that says, I don't know? I don't know what's best. Brethren, we need to be beings who are poor in spirit. In the next place, Jesus says, blessed are they that mourn. A godly sorrow. A remembrance of things that I've done. It is the wellspring of humility. The Pharisee stood in the temple and said, look at me. I fast. I pray. I give alms. I'm okay. But that other person over there, I'm worried about him. Thank you, God, that I'm not like the publican. The Pharisee had lost his poverty of spirit, and so he'd lost his ability to mourn over his own failings. I don't know. You may think that things have been done wrong, that bad choices have been made. What's your response to that? Anger? Condescension? You see, the man that mourns over his own sin has a very difficult time being harsh and critical toward the others. In times of trouble, God's people need to be people who can still be touched with the pains, the problems of their own lives. The Katy Church of Christ needs people able to mourn. And then Jesus says, blessed are the meek. The old preachers used to say meekness simply meant strength under control. It's not a real technical definition, I don't guess, but in all the reading and all the studying I've done over the years, I don't know of a better definition of it. I was talking to somebody this week, I don't remember who. Here's what I told them. He said, today is not a day to do what your conscience tells you that it can do. Today is a day to do what your conscience tells you that you must do. Meekness doesn't lash out. It doesn't use an opportunity to its own benefit and its own gain. Meekness controls the heart, controls the tongue, controls the actions. It grows out of mournfulness and poverty of spirit. It recognizes that I've done wrong in the past. And so I'm not going to use some kind of estrangement from my brother as an opportunity to do what I can do and call lawful. It says I'm going to do everything I can not to do those things. I'll do what my conscience tells me I must do because I love God. But I will do nothing more than that. Katy, Church of Christ needs to be populated by people of meekness. And then he says in verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. God's word works. Works every time it's tried. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Romans chapter 3 says it is within the gospel of Jesus Christ that the righteousness of God is revealed. Romans chapter 1 says the same thing. There's only one path I know of wherein a child of God can learn the righteousness of God. That's in His Word. Righteousness is simply the act of right doing. You want to know what's the right step to take? It's in God's Word. My guess is it's not far from the Golden Rule. You may have heard me talk about it before. That one works every time it's tried. It only takes one person to make it work. And it's only golden when it's hard. Do you hunger and thirst? Do you sense your state of need, of spiritual impoverishment? Are you mournful of the missteps that you've taken, and you're longing and desiring to know the right steps to take? There's nothing more needful in the Katy life of the Katy Church of Christ right now than about 500 open Bibles. Amen. God's Word works. It just needs hearts and minds longing to hear it speak. Blessed are the merciful. God's church needs people in it that are merciful. Mercy is the quality of spirit that seeks to lessen the extent of punishment that is placed upon another. It seeks to restrain giving that which someone is due because of their offenses. Each one of you who is a member of the Lord's body this morning is who you are because mercy has been given to you by the God of heaven. Is your heart merciful today? Are you seeking paths of reconciliation? Are you seeking to avoid and to diminish and to restrain from that which you think you're entitled? Blessed are the merciful. Katy Church of Christ needs people in it that are merciful. And blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. Samuel stood in front of the sons of Jesse and said, "Surely this one is king. And surely this one and this one," and so on. And God said to him, "Don't look upon him. I've rejected him. Don't look upon his countenance or the height of his stature. For the Lord doesn't see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. But God looks upon the heart." The Pharisees missed it. As you read through the announcement of their hypocrisy in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus would say to them, "You tithe of all of the smallest spices and seasonings in your home, but you've missed the weightier matters of the law, righteousness and justice and mercy." Brethren, what holds people together in the fellowship and the faith of God is the purity of heart between brethren. When you look at your brothers and sisters in Christ, do you look at them through pure eyes? Do you see them as fellow soldiers fighting the same battle? Do you see them as beings made in the image of God and worthy of His glory and His honor? Because that is how He has crowned them, Hebrews chapter 2. Is your heart pure? Are your motivations pure? Are they seeking the holiness and the glory of God? Katy Church of Christ needs people in it who are pure in heart. And then the last one at which we'll look. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of the sons of God. The pure in heart sees God because God is pure of heart. As a man's heart becomes pure, he understands how God views him. The pure-hearted man always seeks the best for someone else. And that's what God did for humanity, because his heart was pure toward man. And so as you cleanse your heart, you begin to see what it truly means to live and to think and to be like God. And that purity of heart can lead to only one kind of action. It calls you to become a peacemaker. The last half of the verse, I think, is interesting. He says that they shall be called the children or the sons of God. I think we as an American society, we kind of miss the significance of that. John chapter 5, I believe it's verses 17 and 18. After Jesus reveals that he is the Son of God, and the Bible says that the Jews who heard him sought all the more to kill him because he called himself the Son of God, and in so doing, he made himself equal with God. And you see, in an American society, and especially in my home, we have the view that the Son is subservient to the Father, somehow lesser than the Father. Don't forget that, Andrew. In a Jewish culture, when you claimed sonship, what you were stating is that you have in you all of the qualities, all of the potential, all of the abilities. You are your Father. When you become one who his native instinct is to make peace, because your heart is always pure toward another person, you become the embodiment of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. The Bible sums up what God was doing. Paul says that we have been given this ministry of reconciliation. He then goes on to describe the work of God. He says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. God wasn't working through the nations in the Old Testament just to show his glory and his powers as a puppet master. God was doing those things to bring the Christ. From Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 through the end of the Revelation chapter 22, the Bible has one message, and the message is the work of God reconciling the world to himself in Christ. And so Romans chapter 5 verses 1 and 2 says, therefore we, being justified by faith, have peace with God. Paul would say in the book of Ephesians that God has united all things together, both Jew and Gentile specifically in the context, together in one thing, or one body in Christ, making peace. In chapter 2, Paul would say that Christ has broken down the middle wall of partition that separated the two of us, thereby making peace. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul would repeat the same thing, and he would say that we have redemption in his blood, whereby we have peace with God. The work of God was to make peace. It's his nature. Where he finds separation, he seeks union. He seeks fellowship. He seeks to bring people back to him who have gone astray. The three parables of Luke chapter 15. You have a coin that is lost, a sheep that is lost, and then a son ultimately that is lost. And in each instance, the work of the Father was to go and to seek and to find, to bring home. God is the God of all peace. This book is a message of peace. Jesus began his earthly ministry by quoting from Isaiah 51, actually reading Isaiah 61. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to do what? To preach glad tidings. To preach peace. The angels announced the birth of the Christ and said, peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Katy Church of Christ needs 500 people who are peacemakers. It needs them because that's what God would do. And since it's what He would do, it's not only what we can do, but it is what we must do. Brethren, God's kingdom is special, and you need to be part of it. If you this morning have never been baptized for the remission of your sins, the God of all peace stands ready to save you. And you could do nothing better this day than to have your sins washed away by being baptized for the remission of those sins. If it is the case that you've done that and you have wandered, and you need the help and the prayers of this body of people, we stand ready to help you in any way that we can. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, it's always open. You can come to the Lord at any time. But we offer you a special opportunity at this time to let your needs be known by coming to the front as together we stand and we sing for your encouragement. Won't you come?